Well, good morning, everybody. It's already been mentioned, but, you know, happy Father's Day. You know, actually, this is going to work out for me a little bit. I appreciate Blaine kind of referencing my message of, I think, the other week about knowing God. In that passage I started out with last week, just to remind us, because see, I want to talk about the ultimate Father today. So a couple weeks ago, when we were unpackaging what the Scripture says about eternal life, Jesus said in John 17:3, can be summed up in a nutshell. He says, and this is eternal life, Father. He's praying to his Father right before he's going to be taken and killed. This is considered the high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, because Jesus tells him, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Verse 5 says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world even was. But that verse 3, we started out last week. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Then we unpackage all what the Scripture says about God, and guess what? He's invisible. And Jesus said, you've never seen his shape, and you ain't never heard his voice. True. True. Well, how can you know someone you've never seen before? Never seen him, never heard him, never had a personal conversation with him. But this is what eternal life is all about in a nutshell. Jesus said his Father that they know you. The one and only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I haven't seen him either lately, have you? Now, there was a time on earth people did. 2 Corinthians 5 said that. We knew him in the flesh once, but no more. He gone. And so when Peter writes his epistle, he's actually speaking about Jesus, and he says the same thing. Because it's true for us today. We haven't seen him either. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7 that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen. You have not seen him, yet you love him, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Really? I think a lot of us have had experiences in life and with people and a whole bunch of other things. How have you ever had an experience that had such joy that you couldn't even put it into words? I suppose that's possible. I don't think it happens to people every day. I guess if somebody won a big lotto thing, they would be so happy, they'd be jumping around, and they'd probably have a lot of joy until reality set in. Maybe 5 years down the road when they don't have that money anymore and none of their family members will speak to them. And they'll realize winning that lotto ticket was the worst thing that ever happened to me. So I guess somebody could have a moment. You know, I see them on, Sue watches these here game shows, and they win some prize, and they're jumping up and down. They're going berserk. I guess they're having some joy they can hardly express. But he's talking about Jesus and having never seen him. And that's true for us today. He's not here. 2 Corinthians 5 says he was here in the flesh. He ain't here like that no more. And we don't know him like that no more. But that was part of what John 17 said in Jesus' prayer. Father, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. He's not here. So we unpackaged a bunch of scriptures that brought out, you know what? You can know God better than you know anybody, including yourself. Because the Bible reveals there's times we really don't even know our own selves. You see it all the time. People are so all fired sure they know what they're doing and how they feel about something. When reality sets in, that's not how they feel about it at all. It's like the apostles. At the same time, he's being betrayed. You know, he said, "One of you betray me. You know, and you're going to deny you know me," he told Peter. Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, even to death." Jesus said, "Really?" Paraphrasing a little bit. "You're going to deny three times that you even know me before this night. No way, Lord. Man, no." And it says they all said the same thing. "Ready to die for you, Lord." So they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas brings the troops. And they scatter. They scatter. And then Peter realized later that he did deny the Lord three times. And it says he went out and he wept bitterly. See, he didn't even know himself. He was so all fired sure what he would do, and he did not. That's a prophecy from the book of Zechariah. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter." And it says that, I believe Matthew 27. When it happens, it says that fulfilled that scripture. See, Jesus knew. We don't know ourselves. And everyone else out there that you think you know, your opinion or of your perception of what you see in them is subjective because it's going through your own filters. Gee whiz, how many people do you know that know somebody else you know? You think the person's a real nice guy, and another person thinks he's a jerk. Well, how can two people looking at the same person have completely different opinions of this person? Because what we see, like God told Samuel when he was supposed to be down to the house of Jesse, picking the next king of Israel, he looks at his sons, and you're thinking this big, tall, good-looking guy, well, he must be the one. God said, "Nope, I reject him." He said, "Samuel, you're looking on the outward. I look on the inward." And that's how we look at people. We look on the outward. And we see how they act, what they do, what they say. And it's okay. That's normal. That's fine. But what you know of them is still subjective. But Scripture brings out everything you could possibly know about this unseen God, and it is the truth, but it's objective truth. When the Scripture says God is light, it's because He is light. The Scripture said there is no darkness in Him at all, because there is no darkness in Him at all, that God's mercy endures forever. It says that. Why? Because His mercy does endure forever. That's objective. It's truth. Scripture cannot be broken, Jesus said. And it's impossible, He said, for God to lie. Then it's the truth. How many people do you know like that? See? That's why it's summed up in a nutshell. You can know that God. Now, because I already preached that message to you, I'm not going to stand here and preach it to you again. But it takes me to the next step. It's Father's Day. According to the truth of the Scripture, what is literally... The Bible brings out He is Almighty God. There ain't no doubt about that. The creator of the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in it. But what it says was He wants to be our Father. Our Father. And He says, "And you to be my sons and daughters." How about that? That scripture can't be broken. He is the great I Am. He is the Creator. He knew you. The Bible says, we looked at verses before you were born. The Apostle Paul writes, "Chosen in Him when? Before the foundation of the world." Ephesians 1 verse 4. That we should be what? Holy and without blame before God in love. Knew you before you were born. Jesus said, you know, the hairs on your head are numbered. Now, why would God care about that? It doesn't say that he cares about it. He just knows it's a God thing. He just knows. Says he knows when a bird, Jesus said, he knows when the bird falls to the ground. Talking to them of, oh, ye little faith. Now, it didn't say God kicked the bird out of the tree on the ground. He just knows when it falls on the ground in your backyard. Jesus said, every idle word that you've spoken, you'll give an account in the day of judgment. By your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Hey, what is it? Every idle word, hairs on my head, birds falling in my yard. I guess he does know us. He knows our hearts, because the Bible says God examines the heart. That's what he's trying to tell Samuel. Samuel, you're looking on the outward. I look on the inward. And he's not willing anybody be lost. Unfortunately, that's not how the movie ends, and we know that. But today, I'm going to move through the scriptures. I will talk fast, so please listen fast. In Acts chapter 17, this is a great context of scripture. This is the Apostle Paul at Mars Hill at the Areopagus in Athens, Greece. Same Athens, Greece that exists today. Now, there's all kinds of philosophers and people that come together to talk about all kinds of stuff. You know, it's like in verse 19 there, Acts 17 and 19. Verse 21 says, all the Athenians and foreigners, they spend all their time and nothing else but either to tell or hear something new. So they bring Paul, they bring him to this place. I've mentioned before, Alan Marshall told me there's a place in London. It's called Speaker's Corner. You can go to this park and there's literally a soapbox, I guess. You can stand on it and you can just start talking about whatever you want to talk about. And people do that for some reason. But here it was Areopagus in Athens, Greece. Paul said, men of Athens, I believe, perceive that you guys are real religious. As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar over here to the with an inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, he don't dwell in temples made with hands. God ain't in somebody's church building. He wasn't in the temple either. Or in the mountain, he told the Samaritan woman. And he has made from one, well, now, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, that's verse 25, as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all breath and all things. He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the earth, blah, 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 that they should seek the Lord. That's what people need to be doing, seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him, find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him, in God, we live, we move, we have our own being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. If we are his offspring, then he's our father. For therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature, God, like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising. God ain't no totem pole. Truly, the times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge this world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, and he has given assurance of all of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when these Athenians heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. But some said, tell us more. Because he's appointed a day he will judge the world in righteousness by the man. And, of course, John 5, Jesus said, I'm the judge. Jesus said, the Father judges no one. but has delivered all the judgment to the Son. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the deeds in our bodies, whether good or bad. You know, it's reasonable. It makes sense, actually, you know, because Jesus is God. I and my Father, he said, are one. He told Philip, Philip says, well, you know, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. You know him. And Philip says, well, show us the Father. It will suffice us. Well, let's see him. That was a gutsy thing. Are you crazy? John 14. Jesus said, Philip, how long have you been with me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, the great I am, if you could condense him down and stuff him in a human body, guess what he would look like? Think Jesus of Nazareth, because that's who he is. Hebrews chapter 1 is clear that Jesus is the exact express image of the Father. Now that means character. It's not his Jewish looking self. What, God looks Jewish? No. It's his character. That's who he is. We are his offspring, it says. Romans 8:29, the Apostle Paul sums this up. Guess what? Like father, like son, guess what? If we're to be sons and daughters, guess what? This is what God is doing. This is God's eternal purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, because I already said, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Hello, that's before the Garden of Eden. There was no Garden of Eden because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That, again, that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. So those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, that's not a, what we call today a Calvinistic predestination where you don't have any free will in the matter. Oh, no. Oh, no. God knows. His knowing does not mean that he this is done and it's immutable. You have free will. Those who he foreknew, because he saw you before you were born. He sets before us, the Bible says, good and evil, life and death. Now choose life that you may live. That's a choice. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Well, what if I don't want to do that? You don't have to. We'll look at some more verses on that. But finishing here in Romans 8 and 29, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be what? Conformed to what? The image, character of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn of many brethren. And guess what? According to the law of the harvest, just like him. Everything brings forth after its own kind. 1 John 3 talks about that. We are to conform to the image, the character of his Son, through our faith, which comes by hearing the Word of God and the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit that you receive in your new birth. It's not a miraculous kind of thing. It's a strengthening thing. It's for practical uses that to put off concerning, the Bible says, our former conduct, our old man, by being renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we can put on a whole new man created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. You couldn't do that on your own. Many of us have struggled in the flesh, and no, that ain't happening. Not by our power. That's the whole point. That's what faith is all about. Faith ain't just some concept or an idea. It's real. It can move mountains, Jesus said, and he said there's only one faith. A lot of people said, keep the faith, brother. You know, have faith. Those are bumper stickers. That is not, the Bible talks about what faith is. It's very specific. And Jesus said even a little bit can move mountains. I'm sure the Jews must have thought, what's he talking about, Willis? They can look, they're standing there looking at the, Jesus said you could say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, said it would obey you. And they're like, right. There's a reason why NORAD is inside the Cheyenne Mountain, so that Russian nukes can't get to the control center. And Jesus is saying, you got faith as mustard seed, you could move that mountain where a Russian, you know, 50 megaton nuclear bomb can't budget. This faith as small as a grain of mustard seed could move that and move it into the sea, it'll obey you. Does Jesus talk nonsense? Them ain't the mountains he's talking about. We all have mountains that you can't overcome on your own. You have to have divine assistance, and that is the whole point. To be conformed to the image of his son. This is what he wants for his sons and daughters. Remember, a lot of people know this verse out of Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God says, and let us make man in our image. You know, in the beginning, John says, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same in the beginning with God. All things made, created by him, for him, through him, without him. Nothing was made that was made. And then it tells us in Big John 1 and 14 that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God. Let us make man in our image. Who's God talking to? The us is the Lord. In the beginning, with God. That guy coming out of the dirt was not the image of God. See, he made Adam out of the dirt, out of the dust of the ground, and told him that later when he condemned him. You were dust. You came from the dust, that's where you're going back to. When I say condemned him, when sin and death entered the world, when Adam and Eve sinned, but they would be saved then through, you know, the system, you know, of redemption that God gave through the patriarchs, then to the law of Moses, then in Christianity, in various stages. There's no doubt Adam made it. But the point is, he was made from the dust of the ground. That's not the image of God. And I already mentioned, Ephesians 1:4 is referring to a time before the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. The promise of God chosen in him before the foundation of the world. There was no world. There was no earth. It's about the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. This is a plan. It always was a plan. God wasn't throwing things at a wall to see if it stuck. He didn't slam this thing together and go, well, that didn't work too good. And we've talked about it before. In the creation, you know, he creates the first day, second day, third day, creating animals, the green things, and doing all this. It's good. God said, and it's good, and it's good. I turned a couple more pages. Noah, build me an ark. So the next thing you know, you got all people and anything that breathes through the nostril. You know, everything died in that flood except the fish. They like water, okay? Not much of a plan. Good, good, good. Everything's good. God created the man, you know, good. Noah, well, he saw that the heart of the man, I'm just looking at here, right here. The Lord looked and saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of his thought, his heart was only evil continually. So he says, Noah, build me an ark. Well, so much for good, good, good. Hey, what's the deal with your plan, God? Yeah, but that didn't work too good. Or did it? Oh, it worked just fine. So you got to know, what's going on here? What's God doing? The let's make man in our image is not fulfilled until people were chosen in him, Jesus, from the foundation of the world. The fullness of time would not come until God sent his son into the world. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's called the prophetic perfect, by the way. When God speaks of things in a present tense that obviously haven't happened yet, but as sure as God made little green apples, it's going to happen. His word cannot be broken. So that's a prophetic perfect. So, predestined, conformed to the image of his Son, let us make man in our image. What occur in the fullness of time. God says, I set before you good and evil, life and death. He says that in Deuteronomy 30. Now choose life that you may live. I mentioned his plan. I'm going to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament, which is confirmed in the New Testament. God speaking. Now, we got to make always a distinction when we read Scripture. And the rules of interpretation. Who's speaking? God. Well, who's he speaking to? You know, I show you in Scripture, build an ark, it's got to be so many cubits, gopher wood, pitch, tar, you know, three levels, boo, boo, boo. You're thinking, okay, where do you get this? Do I go to Lowe's? He ain't talking to you. Who's speaking? God. Who's he talking to? Noah. So don't go out and be looking to build an ark. Somebody didn't get the word. I know that because lo and behold, you go down to Kentucky and some fool built an ark. He thought God was talking to him. Kidding. That thing is huge too, by the way, if you haven't seen it. It's very interesting. But I ain't building one. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking to the Christians, and he says, verse 14, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? None. What communion has light with darkness? None. What accord has Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? None. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Not. For you, Paul said to the Christians, are the temple of the living God, as God has said. And here's the quote right out of the Old Testament. I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I like that picture. Look, all of us have had moms and dads, or you would not be here. There's a dad somewhere. But how many moms or dads really may fail us? And you, being a parent, might realize your own faults in the past. That's one thing. Generally, we see pretty much culturally around the world, young people, men and women, get married. Next thing you know, there's kids. And guess what? They got about zero experience on what to do with them. They don't come with instructions. Flip them over. Look, there's no instructions on the bottom. Now, there's certain things I think we can kind of figure out, you try to do. But literally what ends up happening is the scripture refers to people that don't know what they're doing in this life. They do what's right in their own eyes. You know, you might have, you know, other parents or grandparents that tell you, well, here's what you got to do. I'm sure like with people, and I would say ladies for the most part, I didn't do too much in the diaper thing. There's no way I'm figuring that out. But somewhere along the line, I guess somebody had to teach somebody else. Look, here's how you do that, honey. Come here. And some mother or grandmother pull you aside, and they show you how to do that the first time. And you get on your own after a while. But raising them, disciplining them, nurturing, loving, caring, I know I didn't grow up with that. And I'm not some unusual, you know, And my life was probably normal, because many of you have had the same kind of lives. Moms and dads can fail us. I like how David says in Psalms 27, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will lift me up. Ultimately, for the first time, I mean, now I look back in hindsight, I've been in the Lord for 42 years, me and Sue. I have a father now. My biological father failed me and John. And actually, my adopted dad, he didn't do so hot either in many ways, poor guy, because really when you look at people, they're flawed. They're flawed human beings. They do the best maybe they can at times, and some not even wanting or care to. That was my real dad. He's something else. He was no father. There's an old Oriental saying. I want to say it's Japanese, but it doesn't matter. All I know, it's Oriental. Who is my father but he who treats me like a son? There you go. That's your father. That's the one you're looking for. In our case, it's the unseen one, but it's no problem. You can know him. You know, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. We're told to enter Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, 14. Jesus said, you got to enter in through a narrow gate. Wide is the gate, he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going in that way, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few will find it. Eternal life is knowing God, the one and only true God that you can't see, never heard his voice, seen his shape, and now Jesus is in that category for us because he ain't here in the flesh no more. At least he came down here for a little while. But knowing him in the skin wouldn't have mattered no how. He looked Jewish. He was Jewish. He lived in Nazareth. And who did most people think he was? Well, he's the son of Joseph and Mary. He shopped at the market. He was a carpenter, picked up on the trade of his father. I'm sure he's making some plow handles, and some Jewish guy coming, Jesus, what kind of work is that? And complain to him about how he made the plow handle? I'm sure. You know, some people complain if you hung them with a new rope. I mean, but he had to put up with obnoxious, stupid people like everybody else does. Nobody knew who he was because his physical appearance. Now, he was the nicest guy on the block. He did have a great reputation in that regard. But you know, by the time they were killing him, the Jews, the official authorities of the day, were saying, he's a blasphemer. He's a deceiver. He deceived the people. He cast out demons by the prince of demons. Remember, this is the nicest guy on the block. Was that true? Of course not. But that's how they viewed him. Because they didn't know who he was, but they're jealous. Now, Pilate saw that, and Pilate was a Gentile. And he's like, what is going on here? They bring him, they want you to crucify him. What, shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. He's like, what the heck is going on around here? But it says Pilate knew they delivered him because of envy. They hated him. Who did? God's people. The religious people delivered him up. His own people delivered him up to be put to death. I want to illustrate something, a little bit of a kind of a picture I want you to see. You know, we've all seen pictures, and some of us literally have seen, been there. But I want to talk about, let's say you get some information about some orphan boy over in a third world hole in the ground. Poor, you've seen the pictures, maybe in bad areas of India or some other places, kids in rags, barefoot, flies on their face, no food. And I've seen this, but pulling clothes out of a big dump. I remember one time in Afghanistan going by, here was a pile of garbage, almost as high as the ceiling, with kids and these birds all flying around, and seeing some little girl leaning back with her little bod, trying to pull what appeared to be like a sweater out of this big dump. Kids in rags. So let's say you got some sort of contact information for some boy in that condition over in some far off place somewhere, and you decide to write him a letter. And I'm going to speak as a dad, a father. You know, no offense, I ain't discarding the women, but we're not talking about mothers. We're talking about fathers. So if I wrote this little boy, I said, I heard about you, you know, and, you know, I'm really concerned about you. And I live in America. I'm a long ways away, but I know I've heard about you. I love you. And I want to be your father. And I want to help you, and I want to take care of you. Well, this little boy might have this letter. He'll go tell his friends. I have a father now. He lives in America. Of course, America, to most people around the world, is Disneyland. You know, America is the land flowing milk and honey. America is the city on the hill next to going to heaven or something. A lot of people are surprised when they get here and find out that ain't true. But let's just say for now, he believes that. I saw a picture one time of a poor little girl, and what she had her most prized possession was a picture of Disneyland in her little hut in her bedroom. Disneyland. And that was her most prized possession, this picture of a place that she probably would never see. So let's just say, you say, I want to help you. I care about you. I love you. And I want to be your father. Now, he's never seen you. He's never seen you. He has a letter, though, from you that has all that information in it. Would it be right to write a kid a letter like that, tell them you love them, you care about them, you want to take care of them, and make sure they have everything, their needs, they need clothes, they need food, they need medicine, and you don't provide it? Would you even think of writing a letter to some little kid like that so he tells his friends, I have a father, he loves me, he's going to take care of me, and his little beggar buddies are looking at him. Right. Like you're in the same boat we are. Where's this father of yours? Well, he's in America. And not give him those, not make that true, not make that happen. Is that what God's doing to us? Is he promising us all those things, but he never provides it? Now I've got to talk fast, because I don't want to, this was my main point. I don't want to lose track of this. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith, you can't please God, because he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and be diligent now. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you don't have the faith, you'll never know him. You'll never see him. And the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You see, this is real. And what I'm going to say to you now, hopefully I'll get a chance to say it again later, our faith, Bible says, comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Without faith, Hebrews 6 says, you can't, or 11, 6, you can't please him. We need this information because the faith that comes from this book will inform your expectation. If I write a letter to that kid, he now has an expectation that his father, who lives in America, knows him, loves him, cares for him, and he's in rags and he's looking for food. some clothes and some food better show up somewhere, because he now has an expectation, because he believed me that I would do it. Because it would be incredibly cruel to make those promises to some poor little kid over there and nothing ever shows up, and his friends keep saying, "Hey, where's your father that was supposed to bail you out here, man? You're still here with the rest of us, little beggars." "Oh, I know he's there. Well, he loved me." "Yeah, well, when's he going to do something for you, man?" See, our faith comes from here. Needs to inform us for our expectation, but then you've got to begin to have those eyes, because it brings it out that you see it now and you realize, because, hey, look, you know, there's an old saying out there, even a blind hog finds an acorn once in a while. There's so many people that think if something turns out good, they say, oh, you know, that God did that. But it don't happen very consistently. This needs to be consistent. God is consistent. He doesn't just throw some crumbs out there once in a while for you to pick up. "Oh, wow, thank you, Lord." I've heard people say, "Man, I was in a hurry, and, you know, man, I had to get me a cup of coffee, and, you know, the donut shop, I wanted to go there, and, man, there was a parking lot," I said, parking space right in front of the donut shop. They said, "Praise God." Do you think that's what the creator of the universe is up there to do, to make sure you get a parking spot in front of Dunkin' Donuts? "I want a little bit more from my father than a parking spot in front of Dunkin' Donuts." You know, I'm going to run out of time, but I tell you what. What does a father do? He provides. He protects. He teaches and he disciplines. Just to name a few. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to go through them quickly. You write them down if you need them. In Psalms 18, David says, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. God is my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." And you go on and read that whole thing. He talks about what he went through, and God was there. The unseen God, the God that David never saw, he was there. In Psalms 34, it tells us, in Psalms 34... Okay. Verse 2, "My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me from all my fears." Well, they looked to him and they were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. He said, "The poor man cried out and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Fear the Lord, all you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. Young lions lack, they suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Remember that verse so many people know, Romans 8 and 29 or 28, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous," verse 15 said. "His ears are open to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He cuts them off. The righteous cry out," verse 17. "The Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." Is that true? The Bible is true. Jesus said Scripture cannot be broken. And if you've got eyes to see it and you're in His will, you know that's true, because you're not getting crumbs once in a while. You're looking back in hindsight and realizing the Lord had been with you. I've told stories before. I'm not even going to go there now, about things that happen. I call them God sightings. And you've heard me talk about what happened to us with Vietnam, trying to find the underground church, or with Nikolai Balbutsky, whose picture's on the board back there, and how all God has worked with us through the years. I'm humbled by it. I'll tell you what, you got to take my word, I guess, for part of that. But I've experienced it. It is true. Now, I'm going to go also, one more on that. It's Psalms 90. You know, sometimes, because we know the devil quoted this one to Jesus, but you look at that, study that out, that is straight across the board for God's people. He who dwells, Psalms 91, in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers. Get a picture of what's going on here. Fathers protect. We've already read that in Psalms 18, 34. These are just samples. It goes on and on and on. How can you miss it? His people. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. You're only going to look with your eyeballs and see the reward of the wicked, because you made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place. I could go on. This is full of that stuff from people that have experienced it. So God protects. God provides. I could go to Matthew chapter 6. It's in the Old Testament too. But you know this one in Matthew chapter 6, because this is just straightforward. In Matthew chapter 6, it tells us, don't worry about your life. Now he's talking about his people. His people. You want to be children, sons and daughters, you got to be born again and be added into the body of Christ. Therefore I say to you, Matthew 6:25, therefore Jesus said, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what about your body, what you're going to put on, you little beggar boy. Is not your life more than food and your body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't neither sow nor do they reap. They don't even gather into barns, Jesus said, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they don't spin, they don't toil. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and thrown in the oven tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith, my children? Seek first, verse 33, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and his righteousness. Know him, the one and only true God, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, worry about its own thing. Sufficient unto the day is its own trouble. That's only one example. Protect, fathers protect, fathers provide. He knows you have need of food. Gee whiz, he says he feeds birds. You seen the skinny sparrow lately? He'll take care of you, Jesus said. It's so obvious. David said, look, I've been young and I've been old, and I've never seen the children of God begging bread. Somebody told me one time, and I can see it. In certain areas of this world, it's dirt, poor, poverty, but look what they're doing. Jeff Hostetter had been here and said that, but no, he said the same thing. They're still worshiping snakes. Easy. Easy. There are people still in this world, they are idol worshipers, still. They worship snakes, they deal with juju and voodoo. I mean, I've had brothers in Myanmar tell me, animists, you know, they an ancestor worship. This gospel's been around for 2,000 years. And you wonder why they're still dirt poor, like in Africa, where it's one of the richest nations. Literally, I mean, mineral-wise, is Africa. Why is there so much poverty? It's corruption. And I'm going, it ain't political what I'm saying. Now look, and also fathers instruct, and then I'm done. I got to give you this. Teach. First off, he disciplines us, and he calls it training. I'll give you this in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this is for his children, because he loves them, us. Look what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. Come on, he said, you haven't resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. Verse 5 says, and you've forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. It's sons and daughters. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord or be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son, daughter, that he receives. If you endure chastening, well, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without the chastisement of which you've all become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Look, he said, we've had fathers, earthly fathers, who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They, for a few days, chastened us. It seemed best to them, you know, did right in their own eyes. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Our Heavenly Father protects us, provides, and because he loves us, we're going to get whooping. When we need it, and it can be pretty severe. That's a Roman scourge, by the way. Ooh, that's pretty bad. But sometimes we're pretty stubborn, too. So he has to really give us a whoop. One more, he teaches us. No, that's part of what I said. I had to give you a couple. Teaches us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now, doctrine is teaching. Reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. That what? That the man of God, man or woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalms 119, 105 says that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's a whole bunch of verses on the teaching that he provides. This is Father's Day. We need to know our Heavenly Father because that's eternal life. And he really don't write letters to poor beggars down here promising to be our Heavenly Father and provide for all our needs and never give anything. Some people seem blessed in some ways, but it's not, those are crumbs, and it's not consistent. We diligently have to seek him. Faith, without faith, you can't please him. But he who comes to God, Hebrews 11, 6, must first believe that he is there. That he's there. And you diligently, he rewards those who diligently seek him. He wants a relationship. And then when your faith has informed your expectation, and then you start looking and you start to realize those blessings are consistent. Better seen almost in the rear view, hindsight's 20/20, you can really see it. But sometimes, man, it's literally boom. I mean, right now, right there, when you need it the most. That's what the good Father does. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for your attention. Happy Father's Day.